But 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, this is much more exciting than the Super Bowl, I promise. So much more exciting. Much more exciting. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to continue studying the chapter. Apparently, I know this comes as a shocker, but apparently, you know, some, they had written Paul, and he's addressing all these issues that they had written to him. And right in the middle of that, all these different areas. And apparently, again, you know, I know you're going to be shocked, but someone had a question, was complaining about money. Ah, isn't that amazing? I know, right? But someone actually was complaining and asking questions about money. It's crazy. You know, we've come a long way since then. You know, they were asking some questions, especially when it came to, you know, paying those in full-time service. And whether that should be done or not. And so that's exactly where we're at right here. And so we looked at, you know, matters of marriage. And then we looked at matters of meat last week. And now we have some matters about money here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And he's going to address this issue. Miss Carol Haddix this morning told me a story. There's this little boy who came up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, when you get older, when I get older, I'm going to get a job and make all kinds of money, and I'm going to give you some money." And the pastor was like, "Well, that's great, but why would you do that?" And the little boy said, "Because my dad said you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." So that's pretty good, right? So it kind of went with the sermon tonight, so I had to use it, right? But yeah, that's what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And we'll read a few verses here. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's read a few verses. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the Word of God. And I think it's a great thing just to show that respect to the Word of God. And I know not everyone can do that, and that is fine, and God understands that. You know, if we can, I think it's a good thing. But at chapter number 9, verse number 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether, For our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." Father, I pray that, Lord, you just take the reading and now the preaching of your word. As the psalmist said, "Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law." And God, I pray that, Lord, again, you would teach us, you would instruct us, you would build us up in our faith, that we would be edified tonight to do what is right, to continue to exalt your name and to follow your word. And God, I love you. I thank you for our church and the faithfulness in this area. It's easy to preach. For your people are very faithful in this area, and I praise you for that, and I thank you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and be seated. So we're going to look at this here, a matter of money. And again, Paul is addressing someone had obviously written and asked about, you know, whether, you know, they should be, you know, supporting or financially taking care of those who are serving full-time in the ministry. And so Paul's going to address this issue and talk about it here in this passage of Scripture. Now, you can't, you know, that's one of the things I love about preaching expositorily, all right, is just going through the Bible, is that no one can ever say, well, I wonder why he preached that, all right? I'll tell you why I preached that, because that's just where we are, all right? So I have no hidden agendas. It's where we are, and it's in the Bible, and it should be preached. And so we'll look at it tonight and see what the Lord has for us. But you see, we have already been looking at, under these difficulties in the church, this big outline we're doing, Paul's exhortation. Now we get to Paul's example here in chapter number 9. You see, first of all, his position in verses 1 through 5. He is going to claim his position, that of being an apostle. And so, first of all, you see the sum of his apostleship in verse number 1. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now he's going to lay down the foundation as why he is worthy of this support. And he's not doing so in a hateful manner. Matter of fact, you see great grace in the way that he covers this topic. But you see, first of all, you see in the sum of his apostleship, the testimony of his liberty. He says there in the first part, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Throughout Paul's writings, 19 different times, he calls himself an apostle. Now, I will pause here and say this, that there are no apostles today. The apostles died away when those, they were a special calling from God. They were used, many of them, to pen the word of God. They all had to have seen a resurrected Lord, visibly seen a resurrected Lord. God did miracles through the apostles and special gifts and signs. But the gift of an apostle was there for the foundation of the church, and that is no longer in existence. If anyone ever comes up to you and tells you they're an apostle, they're mistaken. They are not an apostle. I'm not telling you they're not saved. They're just mistaken. The office of an apostle is not in existence today. But Paul had full right to say that he was an apostle. And when he says there, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? In other words, he was able to do whatever God wanted him to do. He's laying the foundation to address this issue. Then he will address himself, but he's addressing all those serving in the church at Corinth. And he's given us in the Scriptures to cover for the years ahead for all of God's churches to learn from the Word of God here that those who are serving now in the ministry in a full-time capacity, if at all possible, should be taken care of through the means of the church. Now, I say it is not a mandatory thing that if it isn't possible, you know, then, you know, I, in other words, if God calls someone to go to a church, they ought to go there whether the church can financially fully support them or not. If you have to work a bivocation, that's great. That there's been, you know, just in my years of being here, you know, there are times I delivered papers, you know, and did side jobs, but asleep worked at the YMCA. You do whatever it takes, all right? Because this, when you know it's where you're supposed to be, then you're willing to do whatever it takes to be where God wants you to be. But when and if a church is able to financially take care of their ministers, they should have a desire to do so. It should be something they want to do. And I'll just give you something to think about here, all right? Now, presently, our church does not have a deacon. I think it's something we should be praying about and a need that we can address. But, you know, I'm not saying this to do this necessarily, but in the Bible, I am fully convinced that the deacons were also financially supported from the church. Because it's part of their qualifications, too, is not to be for filthy lucre's sake. They weren't to do it for money's sake. So obviously they're getting some sort of pay for this. And I know this is blue, you know, that's not what we do here in churches in 2018. I know, but that is, I think, what they did. And I think the office of a deacon was one of usually men that were heading towards the ministry. You'll see that in many cases they went on to do other things for the Lord, being evangelist and going and preaching and things like that. So I kind of see it as a stepping stone as well. But that's what I see. So you're all staring at me really weird. But I'm not making any change. You're all, what are we doing? Nothing. I'm just saying for you, study that, all right? Pray about that. Study it. And, you know, you're allowed to learn something at church. It's amazing, right? You're all staring at me like, huh? My dad always said, the calf at the new gate, you got that look on your face, all right? I believe that. But in any case, here, Paul's addressing this issue, and he's saying, now listen, I am free. I can do whatever that I feel I should do, but this is what God has called me to do. God has given me a specific calling. You see, the testimony of his Lord, not just the testimony of his liberty, but the testimony of his Lord. In the second part of verse number 1, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen a resurrected Jesus Christ. And Paul had seen a resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He spoke to the Lord on that road. That light shone down upon him, and he saw the Lord, and he knew it was the Lord when the Lord spoke to him. And he knew that. But again, he's making the point, I am what I claim to be. Then you see the testimony of his life in verse number 1. It says there, are not ye my work in the Lord? His life, his work, was them. They were his life. He had invested his life, his work, his effort in them. And again, the whole context of these verses that we're looking at tonight is he's answering the question, should these men be taken care of through the church, if the church is able to? And Paul, in settling and laying the foundation here, says, now I can be whatever I want to be, but God has called me to be an apostle. I have seen a resurrected Lord. I have, you know, all the qualifications to be this. And then he makes a statement there in verse number 1, you are my work. You know, a man is known by his work. I mean, I can go around the auditorium and I can look at these different men, all right? And I can say, you know, this is, you know, what do they do with their life? And their work defines them. I mean, that's what we do. You know, you're a painter, you're a machinist, you're a painter, or you're whatever you are, a policeman, you are whatever you are, but your work defines you. And what Paul is saying here is this, you are my work. You know my life is you. And there ought to be something about that in this local setting, that as a church, you see it. That, you know, when you look at Brother Salih's life as a pastor at this church, that the people at this church know, and I know you know this, you are his life. You are his life. I mean, his life is this church. The same should be said about Travis Burke, that you know this, that his life is this work. And someone who is able to do that, and God has called them to do that, and they're qualified to do that, if at all possible, should be taken care of by the church. You see, the seal of his apostleship in verse number 2, if I be not an apostle unto others. And there were some people who were doubting this. Obviously, someone, they had written the letter, that some people were examining Paul, and they thought, I don't even think he deserves this. And he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, if they don't see it, fine. Yet doubtless I am to you. They may not see it. And there may be people out there, I don't know of one. But there might be someone at some point that says, I don't know why you pay Rick Salih. I don't know what he does to earn that. And they, being at a distance, may not ever understand that, but you do. You understand fully because you see the life. And that's what Paul's saying. There may be people out there, but you know. It is doubtless to you. You know my life. You've seen me. He dismisses the critics and he declares his claim. He says, you know who I am. You know my life and you know what God has called me to do. Then you see in verses number 3 through 5, not only did you see the claim of his position, but then you see in verses 3 through 5, he clarifies his position. You see his reasonableness in verse number 3. He said, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now I say his his reasonableness because you see him showing great grace here. There are obviously people who are doubting whether he was even an apostle. There are people who are examining his life. You see it there in that verse. They are examining him. There are people who are questioning his work and what he's doing. And you know what he says to them? He doesn't say, "Don't you know who I am?" He doesn't say with a big ego, "You know, I am Paul," right? What he says, and you see his grace here, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." He says, "Now listen, I'm going to give you an answer. I will address this." And you see another mark of a great man of God who doesn't get offended when he's challenged. He just says, "Well, let me try to answer this." You see his reasonableness, and then you see his rights. He shares them in verses 4 and 5. He says in verse number 4, you see his material rights. He said, "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" He said, "Now you know my life is you. And I need, I'm a human being, I need to be taken care of. I mean, I need this. I have to eat or else I will die. I have to drink. I have to be taken care of. And I this is a necessity in my life." You see there's material rights and then you see marital rights in verse number 5. He says, "And have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles?" And he goes on to list people that they would have known. He said, "Now listen, I should be taken care of because I have needs." And then he says there in verse number 5 that I have, in Paul's, he says that in all these different men, there's different scenarios, and whether Paul was married or not is something that is debatable, but he's making the point that for him and other people, whether it be a sister, whether it be a family, whether it be a spouse, they have to take care of their family. It's something I have to do. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas?" These different men have to take care of their families. They should be taken care of because they have needs, but also their families should be taken care of. And again, Paul's just addressing this. It's good for us to look at it again. And I started out even in my prayer tonight, thankful to the Lord, and I mean that with all my heart, that this is easy to preach at Cazadale Baptist Temple because there's always been a desire to take care of the man of God. So praise the Lord for that. So there's zero reprimand in this message, but an encouragement because it needs to be continually taught because while we're thankful for all those who have always, every pastor that's ever been here has been a very thankful person. I've spoken to them how God's been good. But we also have to continue to teach this because there's other generations rising up. And 20, 30 years from now, may this next generation have the same desire from the Word of God to take care of the man of God. And he says here, "Now, I have needs, yes, but also my family." And a church should desire to take care of, not just, that's enough to make sure he has something to eat and something to drink. Take care of his family too. The family should be provided for comfortably, if possible. And again, not making rich, and if the pastor's in it for the money, he's disqualified. Point settled. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches there in Timothy and in Titus, that if someone's in it just for the money, well, they're in the wrong business. They're disqualified. They should not be a pastor. But at the same time, the other side of the road is this, that a church should have a desire that if at all possible, the family is taken care of. Not just the man, but make sure the wife is comfortable and the children are taken care of. There should be a desire to see this get done. So you see his position, and then you see his policy in verses 6 to 15 now. He's going to share how this and why this should be done. You see, first of all, his right to financial support in verses 6 to 11. First thing you see here, he's going to give some different illustrations in a minute, but first of all, in verse number 6, you see the right of full-time workers declared. It says in verse number 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" Now, it would be wonderful if money just grew on trees and that's how God took care of the man of God, right? That'd be great. There's an orchard in the back and that, he just gave it. All right. But while that's not reasonable, the fact is God does it the way that he does because it is a twofold blessing. Number one, for the man of God to see how God takes care of his needs. But also, number two, for the church to be able to have a part in the blessing of taking care of the man of God. To be able to have a part in that and have an opportunity to give and to see how God uses these things. And Paul says this, listen, I could go and get a job, and Paul has at times in his ministry. But how much more effective I and Barnabas have we been able to be because of these gifts? Not being able to have to, not being forced to work 40, 50 hours, but instead a church to be able to help, and many churches in their case being missionaries, gave to them, as we see different portions of scripture, to take care of their needs. And they were able to do this work. So you see the right of a full-time worker declared, but then you see in verse number 7, the right of full-time workers discussed. And now he's going to give some practical illustrations. The first one he does, now pay close attention to this. First thing you see is, hey, he gives the illustration of a man who goes to fight. It says there, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? You know, in our men and ladies that go and they serve in the military, these men that go and fight on the battlefield. Now this is just, Paul's just being really practical here, right? If they're being deployed to Afghanistan, they don't have to dig in their savings account and buy a ticket to go to Afghanistan. That's taken care for. We're paying that. It's taxpayers, right? And we should. When they go off and they're there in Afghanistan, their meals are provided. Their shelter is provided. And they're given, not enough, but they're given a wage too. How wrong would it be to say, hey, go and fight for me and defend my liberties, but do it all on your own bill? Well, no. That wouldn't be right. And I'll pause here and take this moment to say, you as an American, I as an American, ought to support our military, and we ought to want the very best for them. We ought to want them to be taken care of and provided for and protected, and even after they serve, to be protected and taken care of. Because they have given a portion of their life defending us. We ought to be thankful for that. And this is the first illustration that Paul gives, the daring of the soldier who's willing to leave his family, who's willing to go into the battlefield, who's willing to sacrifice and to leave his job and to leave his pleasures and to leave his sports and to go and to suffer, to obey the commands of authority, to fight with all that he has, to at many times possibilities of being wounded and being hurt. That man should be, it should be expected that he is taken care of for going and being willing to fight. Because he's daring as a soldier. He gives another illustration of a man who is growing fruit. In verse number 7, who goeth warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? You have a man who goes to fight, and how daring he has to be, he is earning what he gets. And then you have a man who grows fruit, who has to be diligent. He has to go and plant the seed, prune and weed, care, water, protect from diseases and enemies. It takes skill. It takes hours of investing. And when the fruit comes in, the husbandman is worthy of the time and the skill and the hours that he has invested. He, of course, as the verse said there, should be able to eat of the fruit thereof, because he has been diligent and worked hard to produce this fruit. Are you all following Paul? Then he gives a third illustration. A man who goes to fight, a man who grows fruit, and then a man who guards the flock. In verse number 7, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Being a shepherd is hard work. It's long hours. He has to be careful that his sheep are being fed, watered. If one is in danger, being willing to rescue. To one who has been wounded, to binding the wounds and bringing healing. To watch over the sheep, to count them. If one wanders, to go and find it. To love the sheep. To endure the heat of the summer and the cold of the winter. If the lion and the wolf and the bear comes, to fight for the sheep. And it's right for the shepherd who is so devoted to be able to drink of the milk of the flock, to be taken care of for being so devoted. And in all three things is a perfect and a wonderful illustration in the Word of God. And Paul draws this picture. Just as a man is daring and willing to go and fight on behalf of others, to be wounded, to suffer, to work, just as a man is willing to go and has to be diligent in growing the vine and pruning and protecting and watering and nourishing, just as a man is willing to suffer and to work for his sheep, to protect and to fight for, to feed, to water, to comfort, to heal, and being devoted to the flock. In all three cases, one should not have to argue for their right to be taken care of by what they've invested in. It is reasonable and right. And Paul is drawing this picture, and so a pastor, as a soldier who's willing to leave comforts at times, to be on call at any time, to go, and understand this, that there's a great spiritual battle going on. And, you know, I love studying history. Civil War fascinates me. While these great battles will go on, the sharpshooters on each side, while they would be willing to shoot and defend their side, they were always looking for the one on the horse. Because you take down the leader, and tragedy can follow. The devil has the same ideas. We've all seen it in our spiritual lives. Men of God who have fallen, and the hurt and the harm for the cause of Christ. And I'm not trying to give a pity store tonight. Not a bit. But what I am saying is this, that your pastors are on the front lines. And there's a battle going on for the souls of men. Your pastors are watching as a husbandman trying to produce fruit for the glory of God. But it takes work. There's weeds to be pulled, pruning to be done, watering, planting. As a soldier and as a husbandman and as a shepherd, being an under-shepherd, the willingness to do whatever needs to be done for the sheep. And Paul says, in all three situations, of course, they deserve whatever they get. So should the men of God. You see, then next, we see the right to financial support. We see the right of the full-time worker declared, and the right of the full-time worker discussed. Then you see the right of the full-time worker defended. In verse number 8 and in verse number 9, you see a question in verse number 8. Say I these things as a man? And what he says here is this just me talking as a full-time minister? Or, we'll keep reading, saith not the law the same also? So is this just my opinion, Paul says, or is this taught in the scripture? And then you see the question, then you see the quotation in verse number 9. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter number 25 and in verse number 4. It says here in verse number 9, though, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Now, what's that referring to? You go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 25, and in the middle of all these different laws that God is giving and how things should be done and how he expects it, right in the middle, really with nothing ahead of it or below it, this verse is Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. And in writing the law, God gives this principle here that whenever you have an oxen who's being used to tread and to work the fields, and is working there and working in the fields for the corn, when that ox is done, let the ox eat what it wants to. Did you know God put that right in the middle of his law? That's interesting. You're all staring at me. Turn there, right? You don't trust me. Deuteronomy, turn there real quick. I'm just kidding, you do. But let's look at it real quick. Deuteronomy chapter number 25 and in verse number 4. I mean, we're just in the middle of God giving instruction. You know, just look at verse number 1. "If there be any controversy between men, and they come into judgment, and the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy and be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." We'll skip verse 4. Verse 5. "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child or wife of the dead, shall not the marry without unto a stranger, her husband's brother shall go in unto her." And you see these different laws being given. Now we jump right in the middle of all this. Verse number 4, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." So God puts right in the middle of this that when the ox is being used to work the field, when he's done, don't muzzle him. Let him eat. He's worked. He deserves it. Now, God wrote that, and you know now, because we're on the other side of this, that when God gave this, he was also thinking in his mind, there's going to come a day that I'm going to use this to help instruct my churches, that when you have someone, a man of God that's been called and is qualified to be there, and the church is able to, and he's working, that he be taken care of. So you see here the quotation, you know, I thought it was great there that God put that in the law and that, you know, he ought to be able to eat it. And if God saw to it, now everybody look at me, this is Paul's point. If God saw to it back in the Old Testament to make sure that the ox was taken care of, don't you think that he would want the man that he's called to forbear working that vocational job and to give his life to this ministry, that he too be taken care of? If God cares for the ox, isn't he going to care for his man? Of course he is. And that's Paul's point. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, you see the right of the full-time worker defended. Then you see in verse 10 and 11, the right of the full-time worker demonstrated. In verse number 10, you see the Christian worker's hope. Now, he just said this. I'll go back and read verse 9. "For it is written, the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Did God care about the oxen? Yes. Verse number 10. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" Or do you think that when God wrote that about the oxen, he was thinking about something maybe a little bit more bigger too? "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Paul said, God gave this, yes, because he takes care of the oxen. But there is no doubt, Paul said, that he gave this for us too. That those who are there and they're plowing, they should do it in hope that they're going to reap something for it. Not that they're doing it for the money, but they have to eat and drink. Their family has to be taken care of. and it should be the desire of the church for those who are working and doing this that they be taken care of in that way. He says this is something that they, whether they're plowing, whether they're threshing, if God has called them to do the work, they should be taken care of. And again, I'll say this, and it's just so for in the future, our next generation does things right, all right? You know, you ought to always take care, if at all possible, that man of God. And understand, you know, that it's something that we should desire to do so that they are at liberty. You know, it's not in this passage, and we're not going to take the time to look at it, but that idea Paul gives us later of a double honor. It should be something that we should just want them to not have to worry about, you know, if at all possible, of how they're going to make it. It should be a desire of a church to say, all right, is this enough for your family and you to be taken care of? And that desire should be there. That they and the right man of God, you won't worry about what their motive for serving is. You will know if they're the right man of God that their life is you. They're investing it in this work. And there ought to be a desire to take care of them so that they're comfortable. Did you know, like, when a man comes in and preaches for us in a week? You know, I don't know how much you pay attention to these things, but a missions conference. Be it Brother Dan Souza, Brother Shock comes recently. When these men come and they preach for us a week, they preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We will take care of these men and their traveling to get here. And we should. We will take care of these men's meals while they're here. And we should. And then we will give these men an expression, a love offering, to say thank you for being used of God to take care of us and to feed us. And in so doing, normally, you know, normally for a week of meetings, somewhere around, you know, between $800 to $1,000 will be given to take care of these men. And that's a wonderful thing. And always remember that while they may be coming in and doing some threshing, you still have pastors who are here every week doing plowing. And they should be just as much taken care of as these others who are coming in. We have a desire for these men to say, I want to make sure that it didn't cost them to come and be a blessing to us. And we should have a desire for our leadership, if possible. Don't ever leave here without missing that point. If sometimes it's not possible. But if possible, that we say, I want the man of God and their family that God has given to us, and they are a gift. Your pastors are a gift. The Word of God teaches it. I'm not saying it. I hope no one takes it the wrong way. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They're a gift. And we should have a desire to say thank you. And to see to it that they have a hope that these needs are going to be taken care of. The Christian worker's hope in verse 10, then you see the Christian worker's harvest in verse number 11. It says here, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, which is more important? The spiritual things. And if you have, you know, this evangelist, this missionary, these pastors that are giving to you truth and are feeding you and you're growing and you're learning, they're protecting, they're praying for you, they're investing their life and seeing you grow spiritually, then it should not be a problem to invest and give them back in carnal things. It should be something that someone should want to do. I'll give you an illustration of that. Remember in Philemon when Onesimus, the slave, ran away? And he comes across Paul. And remember, Paul's able to lead Onesimus to the Lord. And Onesimus gets saved. And what does Paul tell Onesimus to do? Go back. Go back to Philemon. Now, he faced a death penalty for that. In those days when you were a slave and you left your master, you could be put to death. And you remember what Paul said to Philemon? He said, I know that he has robbed you. But whatever the debt is, what did he say? Put it on my account. Now, what was he saying there? That man deserved death. But Paul had spiritually invested in him in a value that was greater than anything that he had done, Onesimus had done to him. Are you following me? And Philemon could not argue that the debt that he owed to Paul was greater than any loss he had taken from Onesimus. And the point, and the only reason I'm saying that is this, it's what Paul is saying here. If spiritual things have been sown to you, that is far greater than any carnal thing that you may give back to them. Does that make sense? Trust me, it's not easy being the pastor preaching to your people this stuff. You don't want to do it. But, because you know it's that awkward thing, like, what is he saying? Are we, you know, I already commended, all right? But this is right. And I want it to be remembered so that our church always continues to do right and to continue following this. And so you see here, Christian workers harvest. Number two, and we're about done here, we saw number one, his right to financial support. But then you see in these last few verses, Paul's resignation of financial support. You see a personal exception in verse number 12. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, in other words, if they are deserving of it, Paul said, you know we are too. But nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul, number one, he restates the rule. If anyone has a right to it, we do. But number two, he relinquishes that right. He says, I've chosen not to ask that from you. Now, it's still right to take care of those who are there serving with you, but I'm not asking that. And Paul's telling us why. Because I don't want to give any opportunity, because obviously there's already people complaining, to people get caught up on that and for it to hurt the cause of Christ. And I'm just looking at you. God knows my heart. If the church is in a position in you know next month and says, preacher, we're going to have to cut your salary in half. Wonderful. Brother Selena, we've had these conversations and we lived in this. There's been times when things were really tight. So I'll go and deliver papers. Brother Selena worked at the YMCA. And I'm not tooting his horn or mine either, right? I'm just saying this. That's fine. Because I'm not into it to make money. I'm in it because I love you. And if someone were to get up and it would cause a big, you know, skedaffle, you know what that word means, right? That you know, well, I think, you know, we ought to cut Brother Slee and Brother Burke's pay or else, you know, we're leaving. Well, if that's what how things are, fine. We'll cut it. Because the cause of Christ is more important. Now, as a church should say, I don't care what you say, brother. If we can take care of these men, we should take care of these men. But a pastor on the other side that is worth and doing what he should do is willing to take whatever he needs to. And remember the context of it all. Should we eat this meat that's being offered to idols? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. But Paul said, if I know it's going to offend you, I'll go the rest of my life and not eat it. And if this is a matter here, Paul says, to where we hurt the cause of Christ, I'll make a tent. I'm good with it. Paul said, because there's other things that are more important. I'll give you another illustration. Because I have liberty to do so. My grandpa is a pastor at the church there in Dayton for 62 years. It's a pretty good run. Being a pastor at the same church, 62 years. God did some great things at that church. Did you know he started over 40 churches out of that ministry? Still going, many of them strong today. One of the greatest soul winners I ever met. Did you know the church recently, in the last few years, and things are picking up again, praise the Lord, but they went through some hard times. And they always continued, even after my pastor, or my grandpa, because of his health, could not, he had to step down. But he was still there, and they still continued to give him a salary. But did you know, when things got rough and they had to bring in a new man, they couldn't afford to pay this new pastor and continue to give my grandpa what he was worth and due. So you know what he did? Give it to the new pastor to do the work. And my grandpa deserves whatever the church would be able to give him. But he knows the cause of Christ is of greater importance. And that's the heart that Paul is speaking with here. That's the heart of Paul in saying that other things, the cause of Christ, is of great importance. You see a personal exception, then you see a practical exhortation in verse 13 and 14. He gives an Old Testament principle. Do not you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He gives this Old Testament principle, which we're not going to go back and look at in the Old Testament, but this is the way God set things up, that the priest... You remember when every other family was given different areas of land that that was their inheritance? Well, the Levites, the priests, they weren't given plots of land. There were just a few cities. And it was different in this case that the people throughout Israel gave to take care of them. And when what was given to the temple... The priests were able to take part in that so that their needs were taken care of. And so Paul draws from this illustration and saying in the Old Testament, they that served in the temple were taken care of by what was given to the temple. And then you see a New Testament parallel in verse number 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Those whose life is serving and given to the church, being called, just as God had specific callings for these priests, God has a calling for a pastor. God has sent to the church the pastor and evangelist, which is biblically speaking the missionaries. And these men should be taken care of by the gospel. So you see here a Old Testament principle and a New Testament parallel, a practical exhortation, and we're done. You see a pointed explanation in verse number 15. But I have used none of these things. Now Paul said, that's right. That's what should be done. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. You see, his method and his motive here is this. He says, now I'm not writing this asking for anything. Instead, if I knew that me taking a penny would offend people or keep people from growing in the cause of Christ, I don't want it. My heart is to see people growing. Just like I just instructed you that if going and eating this piece of meat offends a brother, don't eat it. So I'm saying as a minister that while it should be done and I should be taken care of, and especially those who are serving there in your church, these men should be taken care of by the gospel. But if we have to, and it's for the cause of Christ, that's great. Because what we care about is souls being saved and people learning about the Lord. And that's Paul's heart. And that's, as a church, that should be our desire, to always take care of the men that God brings to us, be it our pastors, be it our missionaries, be it the missionaries we support, the guests that come in. We should have a desire to just take care of them. And the preaching for Brother Slee and myself and these other men is this, that the important thing is that the cause of Christ goes on. Whatever the sacrifice needs to be done so that the cause of Christ can be, well, that's what we should be willing to do. So Paul covers this matter of money, which is never... Money makes people grumpy, doesn't it? We're going to talk about money. Right? Well, it shouldn't be that way in a church. You know, someone said this years ago, and I listened as a young man and thought, wow, that's true. That when it comes to all this money stuff, in the New Testament, it was the one thing that the church really didn't focus on. It was focused on the least. You know what you find in the New Testament in the church? They came and laid at the apostles' feet, said, you know where this needs to go? You take care of it. I mean, that was it. And then you have passages like this that you ought to take care of the men of God and you ought to do this. That was it. But that which was focused on the least in the New Testament seems to be the majority of what we're focused on the most in 2017-18. I mean, let's have a special meeting on a Friday night to pray for souls. The next Friday night, let's have a special meeting because we need to decide what we're going to do with an extra $10,000. Everybody shows up for that one. Let's make sure our focus is where it should be. That's what Paul's saying. Be it a minister or be it a giver, whatever the case may be, focus on the right things. Father, I pray.